name of our God. I don't know what else I can do to help you see how important the Bring a Friend Sunday is. There's somebody in your circle that needs to have a divine encounter. Now, our preaching material is found in Acts chapter 22, verses 4 through 13. Acts 22, verses 4 through 13. Saul speaks and says, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. I want to continue our thoughts on after a divine encounter. After a divine encounter. This is part two. Now, we started off raising that question, can you look back over your life and see how, since you've met the Lord, there's been some changes in you? Can anybody see some changes in you? Do you understand that what God has done for you, he's able to do the same and even more in the lives of others? And I pray that there's somebody in your circle, a family, friends, loved ones, who you would love to see the Lord change. And this text we have read shows how there was a Saul who moved from persecuting the church to being a preacher in the church, but it was after a divine encounter. And so we introduced the thesis on last week, how we should be mindful of persecution, divine encounters, and responses. And under persecution, I had us to understand that when we mistreat the church, we mistreat Jesus. Y'all remember that? And the people, the church is the people, not just the building, the people are the church. And this may be especially the case when we're talking about the one who God has sent to be the leader of the church. Throughout Scripture, it has always been dangerous to cause trouble for the one God has sent, because God has a way of showing up, taking it rather personal. I pushed us a little bit and helped us see that there is that which is known as passive persecution. This is when you are able to do good, but you fail to do good. This is passive persecution. It's like being able to invite and bring loved ones with you to the Bring a Friend Sunday, but not inviting and bringing. It's like being able to study, serve, and give, but not study, serving, and giving. It's like being able to serve the Lord at a high level, but you settle for serving at a low level, if any level at all. The book says, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We moved past persecution to say something about divine encounters, and I told you that God still want to talk to us. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. Now, sometimes we can have a miraculous encounter, as was the case with Saul, but normally God has what I've labeled an ordinary encounter. He talks to us through the word, he talks to us through his messenger, and when God cannot get our attention through ordinary means and does not feel like performing a miracle, then his third option is pain. Somebody ought to remember from Luke 16 that God can use pain to get our attention. Anybody want the Lord to slap you upside the head to get your attention? Well, you better wake up and help me preach this sermon. I think y'all done sung out on me here. Y'all better wake up. God may speak to us individually, that you can't always get in on the group memo. God doesn't always speak on the PA system for everybody to hear. Sometimes God has a word for you, but how marvelous is the love of God when we think about he loves Saul in spite of all of his dirt. He loves you and me in spite of all of our dirt, and he loves those we know in spite of all of their dirt, wants to have a conversation and use us in his service. That's the review. Today, we go a little further on the divine encounter and talk now about the church's role. What is our role in divine encounter? The church ought to help people have a divine encounter. The church ought to help people have a divine encounter. Can I tell you four ways we can help people have a divine encounter? First is worship. When people come and worship God, not the pastor, not the church, not the people, but when we come and worship God, they ought to experience a divine encounter. Because after all, according to 1 Corinthians 14:26, all that we do in the worship ought to be done for the edification, the building up of the body. That includes the lyrics of worship, whatever we say in song, prayer, preaching, body language, all ought to be focused on lifting the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter how well it sounds. If it is not sound, it is not good. That's why sometimes choir rehearsal seems like Bible study. It's some songs we can't sing because they don't make doctrinal sense. They may sound good, but when you put them under the microscope of theological examination, this is not in line with God's word or our doctrine. Thus, it is not on our playlist. Worship is a divine encounter to the extent that the lyrics are doctrinally sound. But then you can have something that is doctrinally sound, but if the person who is communicating has a terrible attitude, how many of y'all know that the person's attitude can overshadow the song, can overshadow the sermon, can overshadow the prayer? You got to check your attitude. Sometimes you just got to sit out because you can't get your attitude together. I mean, how you going to get up here and have a frown on your face singing about the goodness of the Lord? That don't go together. So if you can't get your face right, sometimes you just got to sit out and let those who got their face together sing about the goodness of the Lord. And then, in order for worship to be a place of divine encounter, we got to be able to hear what we're talking about. Sometimes you can have great lyrics, you can have great attitude, we just can't hear what's going on here. That means voices have to be up, accompanying music have to be down. There will not ever be competition between vocal and instrument. We came to hear what the choir is singing. The music is designed to accompany the singing. That means choir got to exaggerate enunciation. You got to pronounce all of the syllables so we can hear, especially in a sanctuary like this. How many of y'all know you can't talk as fast as you would normally talk when you're trying to make sure everybody in here can hear what you're saying? You're going to have to project your voice so we can shout with you. Mm-hmm. That means media got to be on point to make sure we can hear, because this is way too big of a situation for us to be hollering across the sanctuary. I'm talking about how to make worship a place of divine encounter. Our lyrics, attitude, and presentation have to be on point. But then, in church, we can have a divine encounter, even in the study of God's word. I heard the psalm writer say in Psalms 119, 105, Psalms 119, 105, how God's word is a light to my path and a lamp unto my feet, that it's important for you to have yourself in Bible study. It's important for you to have yourself in Sunday school so you can study the word of God. It doesn't matter how many classrooms we have, how many teachers we have, how credentialed our pastor is, if you never come to Bible study. Knowing you ought to be and actually being in Bible study are two different things. I don't know why y'all looking at me like that. Y'all gonna hurt my feelings. Stop looking at me like that. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. Why you, no need of being upset. I mean, dog, you about to hurt my feelings. Smile a little bit. Why y'all looking like that? Amen. So, Larkin, what you do to these people? Worship and study. Here's a third way that people can have a divine encounter in the church. Work, as we serve the Lord. We can have a divine encounter as we drive the van, as we work with the young people, as we help people be better stewards of their health, their wealth, self-appreciation. Even as we serve food to the homeless at the drop-in center, God can put something on our mind. God can bring something back to our remembrance. God can help us see something at a different level. And then fourthly, there is fellowship. I wish I can get somebody to say fellowship. Fellowship is a place of divine encounter. A conversation over a cup of coffee. Conversation over a hand of spades. A frame of bowling. Just spending time together. God can show up in the conversation. But this assumes, does it not, that we are trying to fellowship with one another. You won't know about God showing up in fellowship if you always show up late, leave early, don't say hi, bye, cat, dog, nothing when you're here. In order for God to meet you in the moment of fellowship, you have to show yourself friendly. But then, not only must the church do these things, worship, study, work, fellowship, but we must be conscious of the devil. In Mark chapter 4, I won't read it, just act like you're making a note. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, verses 14 through 20. You remember the parable. The farmer goes out and sows seed. Some of the seed falls on the very hard path. Some falls on ground that has rocks up under it. Others fall among thorn, and some of the seed fall on good ground. Jesus explains that the devil comes and takes the seed, like the bird comes and take the seed. How many of y'all know that as I'm trying to preach and put the word in you, the devil is trying to take the word away from you? How many of y'all got that point? He's doing that. And when he can't take the word from you, he'll put rocks in your life. So he'll let you get the seed, but he won't let it grow in you. The roots can't develop because of stones in your life. And when he can't put stones in your life, then he'll put thorns in your life and choke out the fruit of the word. So you got it in your head, but you can't get it in your hands because there's thorns choking out the fruit. Well, the church ought to be in the business of battling against the devil to help people have a divine encounter in spite of the devil's agenda. And one of the ways we do that is we must develop and deploy leaders who've had a divine encounter themselves. Teachers, the classrooms ought to be filled with teachers who've had a divine encounter. Every ministry group ought to be managed by somebody who's had a divine encounter. It is our job as leaders of the church to help people keep their mind on the Lord, not what is our title, not who has the most power, not who's going to get their way, not which tradition is more important than true, but keep our minds on the Lord. I wish I could get just one amen right up in here. We need to keep our minds on the Lord. And if it means fewer but quality cabinet members, then so be it. Gideon would come here in Judges chapter 7 and tell us the Lord don't need a multitude in order to do great things. Just 300 good people that's willing to serve the Lord is more than enough for the Lord to destroy the entire people of Midian. I rush through that to tell you that it is necessary for us to have a divine encounter, because without it, the most we can hope for is temporary perpetrating. Without divine encounter, the most we can expect is temporary perpetrating, temporary acting like a Christian. We start off well, but we fade because we've not had a divine encounter. You see that all the time. People start ministry because it's fun. People join church because you like the people. People get involved because you think you're going to make a change. Can you see how godless these explanations are? There's no God in fun. There's no God and I like the people. There's no fun and I want to make a change. These are godless explanations. When you work with us, you discover it's not always fun. You'll find that you might like us in January, but really don't like us as much come June, and surely not as much come October. And you discover that making a change is in the hands of the Lord. So then what keeps us on this battle when it's not fun? I don't like the people and I don't see any fruit of my labor. What keeps me in this thing? It is my divine encounter. It is that I'm standing on the promises of the Lord. Without a divine encounter, we will join Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 1, 2 says, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." The NIV says, "Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless." This is the description of a person who has not had a divine encounter. Can I tell you again? There's a thirst that will not be quenched. There's a hunger that will not be satisfied. There's a hole that cannot be filled in the heart of a person until they get right with God. You can drive whatever you want to drive, but there still be a sense of unsatisfaction. You can live where you want to live, but there's still something missing in your life. You can wear the best of clothes. You can be bling bling. You got diamonds, you got gold, you got platinum, but there's still something missing in your life. You can be the CEO. You can have all of the degrees. You can have everything this world has to offer, but you and I have been made in a way that there will always be something missing until we get right with God. This is different language for simply having a divine encounter. But if you can ever meet him, you would discover that he'll save your sin-sick soul. If you can have a divine encounter, you'll discover he'll give you peace. Philippians 4:7 says that transcends all understanding. I said he gives you peace. doesn't always give you answers, but it gives you peace. Peace in the midst of heat waves. Peace in the midst of birthdays, making changes to your body that you didn't know was going to be like this. Peace with this George Zimmerman case. He'll give you peace to just trust him to work things out for the good of his people. Now, I got to say something about responses, but I must raise this question. It would be unfair if I rush past here without raising this question. Have you had a divine encounter? I got to raise it. I'm tempted to just go ahead on and close because y'all sleepy on me, but I got to raise this question. I would be less than a pastor if I don't raise this question. Have you had a divine encounter? I raise this question because there were those standing right next to Saul who did not hear what he heard, did not see what he saw, did not experience what he experienced. And it's possible that you are on the premises, but not in the presence of the Lord. Have you? You. Yes, you. Stop looking around. I'm talking to you. Have you had a divine encounter? If you have, then you already know why we shouting. But if you haven't, I got good news for you. You don't have to go nowhere. He's standing at your door knocking, and today is a good day to let him come in and sup with you, and you sup with him. Listen, I got to close up here because y'all about to fall asleep on me. I'm talking about responses now. Listen, look again at the text. Saul heard the voice. And listen to the question he raised. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh my, what a marvelous question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul suggests that he knew that the encounter was not designed to simply fascinate him, but it was really designed to commission him. Saul understood that this chat with God was not simply to make him feel good, but it was to get him to do good. I suggest to us, I challenge us to know that the more we encounter him, the more we ought to do for him. It's dangerous to know him but don't serve him. It's dangerous to encounter him but don't do what he tells you to do. When God shows up, especially in a miraculous way, it's because he wants you to do a great work for his name's sake. Now, before you ask the Lord, what else do you want me to do? You might want to start working on some of the stuff he's already told you to do. I know you want to raise the question as well, but I think God has already given us some answers, and you might not want additional answers because the more he tell you, the more you're supposed to do. To whom much is given, much is required. You don't really want to go to third grade and you done flunked second grade. So come on, let's pass the second grade curriculum. What has he already told us to do? Haven't you heard? You must be born again. You must be born again. This is a different issue than you must join church. The issue is you must be born again. This is different than you must be baptized with the right ecclesiological formula. This is you need to accept Jesus as your Savior by faith. I want to deal with that a little bit more on next week. What else has he told us? He's already told us to love God with all of our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls, our strength, and then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Yes, God is calling us to love him. This love ought to show up in how we worship him. Something is terribly wrong when we can sit in 2 hours of worship and don't even look like a man. I said something is terribly wrong. We sit in the worship service and don't even look like a man. When you think about how much God has done for you in just the last 7 days, don't go back no 20 years, 30 years. We ain't got time for all that noise. Just go back 7 days. Think about how good he's been to you. Food on your table every day. Clothes on your back every day. Shelter over your head every day. Kept mean people from snuffing your life away every day. Oh, no wonder we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Love God enough to worship him with enthusiasm and worship him with giving. Worship God enough to study and obey his word. And then you ought to love yourself. That is the supposition of the second greatest commandment. You remember the first commandment is to love God with all that you have. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is the supposition that you love yourself. Can I remind you that you do not belong to yourself? But you and I have already been purchased with a price. And therefore, we ought to take care of this body, this temple that God has put in our trust. If you don't love yourself to take care of your body, you ought to love God enough to take care of the body he gave you. If you're not concerned with hypertension, diabetes, cancer in your body, you ought to at least be concerned with keeping diabetes, hypertension, and cancer out of the Lord's temple. I gotta keep moving, children. Love God, love yourself, and love your neighbor. I need a minute here. Yes, love your neighbor enough to help them get saved. Love them enough to invite them and bring them to a divine encounter. Yes, love them enough to respond to their needs. But then love them enough to make crooked places straight and rough places smooth. I need a minute here. Yes, I saw bits and pieces of the triumph with George Zimmerman, and I wanted to be prayerful about what I said. I did not want unthoughtful words to be used to fuel unhealthy expressions of anger and frustration. And then I did not want my silence to be viewed as consent. So I needed a minute to get my mind around what was going on. Now let me tell you, children, I was not there. I did not see what went down. But I got enough sense to know there's something wrong. There's something wrong with following somebody, aggravating a confrontation and then claim that I was afraid for my life and therefore I'm justified in pulling a weapon and killing a minor. There's something wrong with that. And what you and what I need to do, instead of burning something down, instead of using the race car, what you and I might want to do is use our political might to make sure our laws would not allow the same thing to happen right here in Cincinnati. I wish I had a witness. Now this is hard to jump and shout to, but you and I gotta use the energy of a divine encounter to make sure our laws are just, because you will never have justice with unjust laws. I wish I had a witness here, but here is the wrong response. You ought not think that God is a little God. You ought not think God is just a racial God. God is so big that he can love Trayvon and George. God is something, I tell you. God is so big. He loves the white. He loves the black. He loves the rich. He loves the poor. He loves the Hispanic. He loves the Asian. God is a big God. I gotta close, children. I gotta get you out of here before you fall asleep on me. But I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I've had a divine encounter with my Lord. I tried him for myself. I'm so glad that he wrote my name. I said he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, he did. And what I love about how God wrote my name is can't nobody erase my name from the book. Ain't God all right? Listen, children, on yesterday we went down to the art gallery, and in the art gallery I observed how careful they were to make sure that sunlight did not shine on the portraits and the paintings, because time, light, and oxygen mess up the portrait and the painting. Did you hear what I said? A little example would be, if you walk in my office and look at my degrees on the wall, I noticed that on one of my degrees, the signature is beginning to fade. The dean's signature on my doctorate degree is beginning to fade because of time, light, and oxygen. But what I love about my name as written in the Lamb's Book of Life is time, light, and oxygen have no impact on my name. I wish I had a witness. The S-U-N cannot undo what the S-O-N did in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what really drives me crazy is not even my sin can undo what's in the book. Sin can cause a lot of trouble. Sin can make me lose my church. Sin can make me lose my marriage. Sin can mess up my health. But what sin can't do, sin cannot erase my name from the book. Let me tell you how my name got in the book. I need a minute. I know you're tired and ready to go, but I need a minute to tell y'all how my name got in the book. If I don't say anything, y'all will leave here with the wrong impression about how my name got in the book. My daddy, he was a great preacher, but he did not put my name in the book. No, I had praying grandmothers, but they did not put my name in the book. I haven't lived so well, I haven't lived so holy that I got my name in the book. No, that's not how it happened. I didn't hoop my way, didn't sing my way, didn't pray my way, didn't dress my way into the book. That's not how it happened. I didn't get my name in the book because of the bars on my arms. Let me tell you what happened. One Thursday evening, down on the corner of Earl and Hine, I begged the Lord to save my soul. And on that night, some 36 years ago, one Thursday night, the Lord wrote my name in the book, wrote it with his blood. So I'm not worried about time. I'm not worried about sunlight. I'm not worried about my sin. Jesus, I said Jesus, wrote my name with indelible blood, and I'm happy. I said I'm happy about having my name in the book. There will be a day that my name will not be on the church. There'll be a day where they take my name off the marquee. There'll be a day that my name won't be in the bulletin. But still, I said still, my name will be in the book. I can smile, 'cause can't nobody take my name out the book. I got joy on the journey, because whatever I lose in life, I still got my name in the book. My portfolio might fail me, but I'm still in the book. My health may let me down, but I'm still
in the book. I might mess around here, especially messing with y'all, and lose my mind, but I'm still in the book, and I'm excited about the book. I'm excited about God, because God keeps his promises. He's not like the city who works people for 30 years and then want to have a discussion about keeping pension promise. God is not like that. God keeps his promise, especially when he writes it in the book. Anybody happy? I said, anybody happy about your encounter with the Lord? Isn't it good? I said, isn't it good to know that whatever happens in this world is still well with my soul? My soul is anchored in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't be so Baptist that you can't say hallelujah. Glory. Glory. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I'm in the book. I said I'm in the book. I'm in the book. Are you in the book? I'm not asking you, are you excited? I'm asking you, have you accepted Jesus? I'm not asking you, do you feel good? I'm asking you, do you have Jesus? Have you had an encounter with God that has changed your life? If you have, then you ought to know why we're so excited. But if you haven't had an encounter, if you really don't understand what's going on here, you ought to make sure and very sure that your business is fixed with the Lord today. It's dangerous to get this close and mess around here and leave without the Lord in your life. Listen, we want to extend the invitation. We want to invite you to come and have a divine encounter with the Lord. If you know you need him, why don't you come right here? Come right now. Give God a chance with your life. The Lord will do you good. I said the Lord will do you good if you just come and give him a chance. That's right, baby. If you know you need to come. If you know you need to come. Just step out in the aisle and come on right now. If you know you need the Lord in your life, if you know you need to get yourself in church, why don't you come right here and come right now? There's room for you. No matter what's going on in your life, God loves you and has a marvelous plan. Come on and just trust him today. If you know you need to let the Lord in your life, if you know you need to get yourself in church, if you know it's time to come home, just come on down the aisle right now. This is the time to join church. This is the time to come and say, I want to be a part of this family. Step out in the aisle. Make your way down. We're waiting on you. Man, woman, boy or girl, whatever's going on in your life, God loves you. Wants to have a divine encounter with you. Has a great work for you.